Before I get started this morning, I didn't notice till I sat down after doing announcements that our lighthouse is lit this Sunday, and I think we're a couple hundred dollars over ahead of schedule, so give God a big praise for that this morning. That's exciting stuff, so thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness in the faith promise part of it. Well, a few Sundays ago, we obviously celebrated Resurrection Sunday, Sunday that we celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we did a lot of things to celebrate for that as a church and as individual families. And one of the things we talked about, and one thing that gets mentioned in our songs, in our worship, in our Sunday school class, and in our conversation, is because of the cross and because of the empty tomb, we have the opportunity now to live victorious. Because Jesus gave us the victory. And you hear that term a lot. Jesus gave us the victory. You now have the opportunity to live victorious in Jesus Christ. Everybody, I don't care who you are, man, woman, child, everybody wants to be victorious in something in life. Some of you have goals in life, and you are still working on that goal, and your goal is to be victorious in that someday, whether it's to be debt-free, or it's you want to be married and have a wonderful family, or you want to lose 50 pounds, or you want to run a marathon, or you want to learn how to cook, or whatever the case may be, you have goals, and you want to be victorious in those goals. And one of the biggest things in life, when Jesus created you, when he put you in your mother's womb and decided you were going to come into this world, he wanted you to have an opportunity to live victorious on earth. And let me tell you, God's definition of victorious living is a whole lot different than the world's idea of victorious living. And I want to talk about that this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 today. Hebrews chapter 12. And God gives us this wonderful picture and also instruction of what victorious living in him looks like. Of Hebrews chapter 12, starting right there in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Excuse me. After considering all the heroes of the faith, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, that's a big famous chapter. God goes through all the men, women who were faithful, the big wigs in the Bible who were faithful to God and did huge things in the kingdom. After considering all of that, the Hebrew writer here asks us to do one more thing. And having walked through the hall of fame of faith, and I'm telling you, you can read chapter 11 on your own. You're going to see all those men and women that did huge things with their faith. The writer here wants us to think about these people as we ponder his next thought. Chapter 12, his next thought. At the beginning of this chapter, we are introduced to a very powerful athletic metaphor, which the Christian life is compared to. The event of a race. Now, some of you guys love races. You like to watch races of all kinds. Some of you have no idea why anybody would want to participate in a marathon and run 26 miles. That seems ridiculous to me. My brother does it. If you are a Christian, though, you need to realize it. You need to realize you are already in a race. The day that you came in front of the world and proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you took on his name, when you accepted his forgiveness, when you accepted his grace, and you became a child of God, reborn through his baptism, you entered a race, whether you knew it or not. And then the issue is not being in the race or not being in the race. But what he's talking about here in Hebrews is how you're going to run the race. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Every one of you in the pews this morning are in a race. And the goal is eternity with God, heaven. Now, because of God's faithfulness to us and his promise to us, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, say you are guaranteed a spot in heaven. You are guaranteed that. But God says, you're going to run, and it's not going to be easy. And I've got things I want you to do. I've got goals for your life. I got plans for your life. And I want you to run home to the best of your ability and to accomplish the things I want you to come with, because there's going to be snares in the way. There's going to be temptation in the way. And there's going to be a lot of potholes in the road before you get home. But God gives us instructions on how to run the best race we can, so that when we stand before God someday, face to face, we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for not only running the race, for running it well." And wouldn't that be exciting to hear Jesus himself say that to you face to face? "Man, you did good. You did well in the race. I am so proud of my son. I am so proud of my daughter." So this morning, that's what I want to talk about. Running the race of a Christian life, what God expects from us. And I believe in the very first verse there, we are called to run freely. We are called to run this race freely. The very first verse there, we are called, he says, the Christian must remove all hindrances. What hinders us in the race? What slows us down in the race of our Christian walk with God? A lot of times, for a lot of people, it can be guilt. Guilt can really slow us down in our race to eternity, our race to bringing other people to Jesus Christ, our race to the Father. Satan wants to rub in your face big time your past failures, your past poor choices, your past wrongs. He wants you to remember that. He wants you to remember that for a reason. Because it's going to slow you down in your race. You're going to be hesitant. You're going to be scared. You are going, because of guilt, you will feel unworthy to even be in the race at times in your life. Shame. Shame's a little bit different than guilt. Shame can be a hindrance in running the race. Feeling absolutely unworthy of even forgiveness. Yes, we come forward, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We know that we are told he has the power to forgive our sins, wants to forgive our sins. But we feel, because of our shame, how can a God forgive what I've done? How can a loving God love me when I completely spit in his face, look the other way? And boy, does Satan want us to feel shame each and every day. Why do you think Jesus Christ told you, when I forgive your sins, I don't just forgive them, I remove them, so that you will have the ability to have no shame when you go before your Heavenly Father? When you go before your Heavenly Father with anything, anything, you go shameless, without any shame. He knows nothing about your sin because your sin doesn't exist. It's been removed. It's been forgiven. It's been paid for at a very high price. Self-confidence can be a big one in running freely this race. That can be a huge hindrance when it comes to bearing fruit. We've been called to share the gospel with whoever we are in contact with. We're called to spread, to grow the kingdom. And a lot of times self-confidence gets in the way. I don't know enough. I don't pray enough. Or I don't even know, you know, I wish my prayer life was as good as so-and-so's. Or I wish I could talk to God the way so-and-so talks to God. Or you get asked to teach a Sunday school class. Or you get asked to teach a small group. And, you know, I'm not a teacher. Let me tell you, Moses wasn't a natural-born speaker. He was scared, and he marched God's people right out of Egypt under the power of God. Most men and most women that did huge things in the Bible thought they couldn't do it. But with the power of God, they could accomplish the impossible. Don't ever let self-confidence hinder your race to heaven. you are under the care of the most powerful force in the whole universe, God. If God calls you to do something, he will empower you to do it. He will give you audience to do it in front of. And he will give you the tools necessary to get the job done. If he's called you to teach, he will allow you to do that. If he's called you to be into hospitality, he will give you the opportunity to do that. If he calls you to preach, he will give you opportunity to do that, and he will give you the tools necessary to do that. If he calls you to be a mother, a father, a husband, whatever the case may be, don't ever let your self-confidence or what the world tells you your worth dictate what you do and what you don't do in the kingdom. Selfishness can be a big hindrance in how we freely run the race. We like what we like and we want what we want, and sometimes that clashes with God's plans. And sometimes we just pure plain get selfish and say, nope, I'm not going to do it. Nope, I'm going to do what I want to do today. Nope, my plans aren't going to get messed up today. And we get selfish sometimes, and that slows us down in the race. Every one of these things, whether they seem big or they seem small in your life, they slow you down. And don't ever allow the enemy to win when it comes to selfish. Oh, he wants you to have what you want to have. In fact, we live in a world that tells you, if it feels good, do it. You make sure you're taken care of. We live in a world, too, that tells you, you make sure you and your family are taken care of first, and then take care of other people. Jesus teaches the opposite of that. God will take care of you. You take care of his. A lot of times temptation is probably one of the biggest hindrances of running the race freely. There's a lot of temptation in the race. I just recently went to California, and the preacher that was preaching that Sunday, he happened to be talking about marathons that day and some of the temptations that are found in marathons. And I had no idea about this. I knew that in a marathon, if you don't know, is over a race over 26 miles these guys and gals run. That's a huge race. The body is not made to run 26 miles. I think he said after mile 18, mile 19, the body pretty much shuts down. And you're just pure, it's pure heart after that. It's just pure, you got to do it. And because your body runs out of sugar and carbohydrates or whatever it needs, right? And it just, after mile 19, the body just says, we're shutting down. We're done. And then it's just heart after that. In fact, most marathon runners, when they're training for a marathon, they only run probably 19 to 20 miles. They don't run a full 26 miles in their training, most of them. But anyway, in a marathon, there's stations. I always knew that there was water stations and stuff. That makes sense to me. You know, you're going to get thirsty running a marathon. But I didn't realize in a lot of marathons, and different ones have different things. Orange County, California has a big marathon, 26 miles. At mile 8, there's a beer station. Mile 8, you have the opportunity to grab yourself a beer in a 26-mile marathon. Who in their right mind is going to grab a beer? I couldn't write them down fast enough. It was either the Boston Marathon or the New York Marathon. I can't remember which one it was. But one of them, at mile 10 or 11, there's a pizza station. You have the opportunity to grab a slice of pizza in the middle of a marathon. This is true stuff. Temptation all along the way. And then some of them got crazy. Some of them had nachos and some, I mean, stuff just make you throw up, I would think, if you're eating them in the middle of a marathon. Life is going to be the exact same way. And our race is a lot more than 26 miles, a one-day thing. There are going to be temptations far worse than a slice of pizza or a beer or whatever the case may be in your race. There is going to be temptation. Let me tell you, there will be temptation to quit. To quit. Because of a lot of the reasons I mentioned in the guilt, shame, and self-confidence issue. You're going to feel unworthy. You're going to feel that people don't care or what you're doing doesn't even matter. You know what a scary statistic is right now? Men that are graduating Bible college and going into full-time ministry, The average full-time preacher right now lasts 2 years in America. 2 years given up on what God's called them to do because they feel like they're being eaten alive by their church or the community or family, whatever the case may be. They feel the need to quit. And that's happening in the missionary world today, too. It's not as bad. It's not as bad as the preacher one. I'm not going to give you the statistic because I don't know it exactly off the top of my head. It's even affecting our missionaries, too, which I think is awesome that this church writes letters to our missionaries, encourages our ministry, supports our missionaries to not quit what they're doing, that we appreciate what they're doing. We know what they're doing. We know the effect they're having in the kingdom. And it's not just preachers and ministries or missionaries that are quitting in the race. It's lay people, too. Don't, if God's called you to do something, don't allow the enemy, for whatever reason we listed here, guilt, shame, self-confidence, selfishness, temptation. Don't allow the enemy to say it's time to quit. God will tell you when it's time to quit. Or God will tell you we're going to move on to something different. He will make that very clear and very evident to you. It's time to move on to this ministry, or it's time to move or enhance what you're already doing. God will provide that. But the Christian, also verse 1 tells us, the Christian must be free from the entanglement of sin. That kind of goes along with the temptation thing I was just talking about. Some of us are still dragging sin along with us. We're trying to walk a Christian walk, and at the same time, drag our sin along with us, not completely letting it go or let God have it. We like to call that addiction. We like to call that bad habit, whatever you want to call it in your life. Sin is what it is, sin. And we all have it. But we try to walk or run our race, dragging sin along with it. I read a cartoon. It was talking about a man one Saturday. A man went out to play his usual round of golf with his best friend, Harry. His wife became very concerned when he had not returned home by dinner time that night. Finally, about midnight that night, he came through the door exhausted. "Where have you been?" his wife asked. "Playing golf," came the reply from the man. "That was 18 hours ago. What happened to you?" The man explained, "I was having the best match of my life. I was 2 under par through the 7th when Harry had a heart attack and died in the middle of the golf course." Still not understanding, his wife pressed for more answers. The man continued, "After that, it was hit the ball, drag Harry. Hit the ball, drag Harry." Having the best match of his life. You know, that sounds funny. But we do the exact same thing with our Christian walk sometimes. Carrying dead weight instead of taking care of it and getting rid of it. I'm not saying that we need to get rid of a dead friend. I didn't mean it that way. But why carry something heavy, dead weight, when you're trying to run a race? What sin are you dragging around this morning? What sin are you just holding on to? Because it's maybe you think it's your security? Because if you completely let go of it, you lose your identity? Or if you completely let go of it, you lose your fun? That's the one thing you have fun with. But it's also offensive to God, maybe. Or if you let go of it, you don't know what's going to happen. Let me tell you, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fall. And you're going to fall into the arms of God. He will carry you. He will lift you. He will show you a life without that sin. Some of us have carried that sin for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We've dragged that along with us. And it is exhausting. Exhausting, especially when you're running in the race of life. What do you need to do to purge from your life so that you can run freely in this race towards heaven? We need to ask the Holy Spirit that. If you're dragging sin along with you today, what do you need to do to purge that from your life? Do you need to confess it? Do you need to find somebody in your life that you trust with everything and just tell them, I confess it, say, you know, I've been dragging this along for years. Whatever it is. I'm addicted to pornography. I'm addicted to adultery. I'm addicted to spending money. I'm addicted to whatever the case may be. I need help. I need an accountability partner. A lot of times that's the first step after you confess it to God, is to confess it to another Christian brother or sister for help, to purge that and let it go. Just like Harry, we need to ask ourselves, what's your dead weight that you are carrying around so that you can run a free race, run freely, without any hindrance, without any potholes, temptation, dead weight dragging you? Verse 2 tells us we're called to run the race focused. Are you running focused for the end of the race? Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The ever-present focus in this life of a Christian is Jesus Christ. Your eyes should be fixed on him at all times, in all life situations. Whether you're just enjoying your family at home, eyes fixed on Jesus. If my eyes were fixed on Jesus all the time, my wife would be treated like the queen she should be every single moment of every single day. If my eyes were focused on Jesus every moment of every day, I would be raising the most godly children the world has ever seen as a father. If my eyes were focused on Jesus in everything I did every day, I would beat my body into submission to have it be the way God wants it to be. My relationships would be a whole lot different in the church, in the community. Focused on the goal. If you don't know what the goal is, it's pleasing Jesus Christ. We are not called to be people pleasers. You are called to be a God pleaser. Let me tell you why our focus should be on Jesus Christ. There's two big reasons. One, he is the author. What I mean by that is he is the one who went first. He was the pioneer of the Christian walk. We know how to run the race because of Jesus Christ. Many of you have lived longer than Christ lived on earth. I have. In his short life, his short 30-something years on planet earth, he showed us how to run the race. And if you don't know, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And may I suggest start with the book of John. In that, he shows you how to walk through life, how to defeat temptation, how to purge anything that would hinder you from having an intimate relationship with the Father, how to gain self-confidence because you walk and you speak for a heavenly God. He is the author not just of life, but he is the author of how to live life. And he did it first. We need to emulate everything Jesus did in every situation. How did Jesus deal with temptation? How did he forgive people? How did he teach people? How did he share the gospel message with people? How did he love people? How did he serve people? These are all the things you need to know in your race. And if you don't know how Jesus did, you're going to be lost in that race, and you're not going to know which direction to go, and you're going to grab that slice of pizza, you're going to grab that beer, and it's going to make you sick. Jesus is the author and he is the perfecter, number two. What I mean by Jesus being the perfecter in the race is he is the one who finished first. And he completed it. And he showed us not just how to complete the race, but how to finish and finish well. I don't think it's any accident that his last words on the cross was, "It is finished. It is accomplished." He's showing the world the beginning of the race all the way to the end of the race to finish it well. He was on his deathbed, literally. The cross was his deathbed. And on his deathbed, he was forgiving people. He was loving people. He was teaching people. He was serving people from the cross. Still running the race after the nails were put in his hand, after the beating he took, after the mocking that was right there at the foot of the cross, he was still running the race, knowing the reward at the end. And his reward was you. A chance to live with you and have a relationship with you forever. What do you think your reward is at the end of the race? It's not a trophy. It's not a medal. It's not a whatever sponsored drink is at the end of the race. It is you get to have an intimate relationship and walk with Jesus Christ for all eternity. The one who created you. The one who is your biggest cheerleader in the race. Don't think for a moment Jesus laughs at you when you stumble. Don't think for a moment that Jesus rolls his eyes when you trip in the middle of the race. He doesn't sit there and throw his hands up in the air and go, "Oh, he fell again." Jesus is watching you fall. And he's waiting. And he's saying, "Get up. Get up. And keep going." With all anticipation, he's watching you and he's cheering you on. The third verse, not only are we supposed to stay focused in the race and have a goal in mind and have a goal in what we're going to accomplish, we need to be running the race to finish the race. Don't quit halfway through. Focus on Christ. It helps us avoid weariness and faint-heartedness. Verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." As we focus on Jesus, you're going to run with a burning heart that wants to finish. You're going to run it all the way to the end. Now, in my 20 some years of ministry, I've been at the deathbed at many, many people. I have literally watched many, many people die, and many of those people have been Christian, godly people. And the amazing thing with those people is they are still running the race in their hospice bed. Some of them have told me, "Joel, I don't understand why I'm still here." But God does. "I don't know. I can't do what I used to do from this hospital bed. But I will serve him here." You know how many doctors and nurses I've listened to tell me the difference between, they can tell Christian patients versus non-Christian patients. And the way they talk to the nurses, the way they talk to the janitors, the way they talk to the therapists and interact with people. Why? They're still running the race. The race isn't over till you take your last breath. Focused. Spiritual training is as necessary as physical training. I know some of you are very much into fitness. Some of you like to get up early in the morning and go for a walk. Some of you like to get up and do your running. Reese, we can't watch a movie without him doing 100 sit-ups and 100 push-ups during a movie. Into fitness, taking care of the body. Your spiritual training is just as important. Just as important as taking your medicine, eating the proper foods, doing the right amount of exercising. How much time are you spending with God every day, talking with Him? How much time are you spending a day just listening to God, being still, opening the Word, and just listening to the voice of God? How many days are you spending perfecting what God's called you to do or what God's called you to be? If He's called you to be a teacher, are you practicing that all the time? Perfecting your craft and teaching. If God's given you skills to build, do you still practice that? Work on things for people. Fix things for people. Some of you have been given great gifts in that. Perfecting what God's called you to do. You've all been called to love people and to take care of people. Are we practicing that? Are we perfecting that? Loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Let me tell you, I read an amazing article. I like the Olympics, not necessarily for the sports, but I love the backstories on a lot of the athletes and stuff, some amazing backstories there. I read this article. It read, by 7 p.m. on October 20th, 1968, some of you might remember this, I wasn't alive. 1968, darkness was beginning to come upon Olympic Stadium in Mexico City. The last of the marathon runners were being escorted to the first aid stations. Over 1 hour earlier, the winner of the race had crossed the finish line of this 26-mile race. As most of the spectators were leaving the stadium, they heard police sirens and whistles coming through the entrance of the stadium. All attention was focused on the gate, when a long figure appeared limping into the stadium. It was John Stephen Akuri, the marathoner from Tanzania that day. He was the last man to finish the race in 1968. His leg was bandaged and bloody from a serious fall early in the race. All he could do now was limp his way the last few steps of the race. The crowd stood and applauded as he completed the last lap. Having finally finished, one man dared to ask the question that everybody wanted to ask. You are severely injured and hurt. Why didn't you just quit? John, with quiet dignity, said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me to finish. God did not put you on planet Earth just to start the race. You were put here to finish, and to finish well. You are going to get beat up and hurt in the race. Some of you got hurt and hurt badly at the beginning of the race. You were abused. Somebody hurt you. Somebody spoke ill of you. Somebody tore you down. And that's going to happen in the race. You're going to feel like you don't matter. That it doesn't matter if you cross that line. You watch any marathon. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of men and women running there. What's one person that doesn't finish the race? Let me tell you, you matter in the race of life. God called you to finish. When you stand before Him someday, what's He going to be able to say to you? Thank you for finishing. And thank you for finishing well. Because when you finish the race and you don't give up, you know what you're telling God? You are the most important thing in my life. More important than my marriage, more important than my finances, more important than my whatever I identify with. You are the most important thing to me. My focus has been on you for the last umpteen years. Everything I say, everything I do, everywhere I go, it's for you. Wouldn't it be nice to stand before God and be able to say that someday? Some of us are halfway there. Some of us are just starting the race. Some of us are getting close to the end of the race. None of us is promised tomorrow. The race could be done tomorrow for some of us. I just want to encourage us all to live this victorious life that God's called you to live, so that people can see Him through the way you live, and that somebody will see Jesus through you, and they will want to live a life victorious in Him, glorifying His name. That's the invitation this morning. If you need to start your race today, we encourage you to get to the starting line now. To acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to accept His gift of forgiveness, and say, I'm ready to start the race. I'm ready to start my way to heaven. Now let me tell you, you're not going to buy your way into heaven, you're not going to work your way into heaven, but man, you're going to run to heaven. And like we talked about this morning, that road to heaven is going to be tough for some. There's going to be temptation to walk away and say it's not worth it. For those of you who've already started your race, for if you're in the middle of the race, or you're struggling in the race. And let me tell you, there's going to be years where you're going to struggle in the race. Maybe your marriage isn't perfect, your finances aren't perfect. Maybe you're not even focused on Jesus right now. You're focused on your life circumstance. Man, bow before a holy God today. And say, fix my eyes back on you, Jesus. Let the things of this world fade away. Let the life circumstances in my life fade away into the background, and you become the focus again. Give me the power to trust in you, that you will fix whatever I need fixed in my life, so that you will be glorified in me. Would you pray that prayer this morning as we sing our invitation? Please stand. Let's make that commitment to God today.